Thank you very much. Can I thank those that came yesterday and helped hand out the invitations also for the Holiday Bible Club. Be in prayer for those. They're in letterboxes or already in homes this morning. So thank you to each one. I believe we got about 4,000 invitations out yesterday. So it's a real blessing. Thank you. If you take your Bibles this morning to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. First Kings chapter 19. In the busyness and the business of life, we can sometimes get too focused on ourselves and on those around us, and we and they tend to take center stage too often, and very often we can get caught up with the emotion of life the feelings that come with that end up driving us, whether that's elation or dejection, whether that is discouragement, invincibility perhaps, if you're still young. It's easy to lose sight of God. Not intentionally, but it is easy to lose sight of God and who He is. We find Elijah doing that here. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword, the prophets of Baal. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. I think you would agree with me, Elijah's not having a good day. He feels intimidated by this wicked woman, Jezebel. And he's struggling now. He's lost sight momentarily of who God is and what God can do in the life of one of his children. And if Elijah can, you and I can as well. With all the best intentions of serving and honoring God with our lives, we can be in this place too. He got to feeling low, and he got to feeling no better than his father's, which, if it was a humility thing, would be okay, but this was not. Let's go to the Lord in prayer for a moment. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. We ask, Father, that you be honored and glorified as we respond to your word this morning. It's in Christ our Saviour's name we pray. Amen. This message is entitled, What Doest Thou Here? What Doest Thou Here? We'll come to that question later in the passage. We finished in verse 4 with Elijah saying, claiming that he's no better than his fathers. By that, he's not claiming some secret sin that, as we read Scripture, we don't find revealed. He's not saying that he's no better than his fathers in that he has secret sin or something. and therefore God must take his life. No, he's a prophet. His job is to turn Israel's heart from the idolatry and the wickedness that is ruling their lives. And his job is to proclaim God and call for them to return to God. And like the prophets that had gone before him, his not literal fathers, but those prophets that had gone before him, he faces the fact that, well, Elijah is no better than them. I'm no better than them. Here's Jezebel threatening to kill me. In verse 2, every time I read that, that verse 2 there, it astounds me. Because any other day, Elijah would have said, all right then. Jezebel's just said, so let the gods do to me and more also, referring to, let the gods kill me like the false prophets and more also, if I make not thy life as one of those dead prophets. Any other day, Elijah would have said, all right. Because it wasn't God's will that he be threatened by this wicked woman. It wasn't God's will that he be killed by this one that in many ways had her hand in all the idolatry that was going on. It was God's will that she and her power be taken away. But the timing was not yet. And so at the end of the day, they're both still alive. But if Elijah gets to the point that he feels that he's no better than his fathers, here in chapter 19, if we're not careful, we can just take that as he's having a rough day. The day before, not just one chapter before, but literally the day before, sometimes chapters are 10 years before. This time it's one day before. The chapter before is where Elijah, on top of Mount Carmel, has defeated the prophets of Baal, called down fire from heaven onto the altar of God, and then he's taken the prophets and thrown them off a cliff with the help of a few people. And he's just called fire down from heaven in the sight of all Israel. And their immediate response was, well, God must be God. And yet he knows deep down that many of those, it was just a spur of the moment thing, perhaps, that many of them said that. And now here, the very next day, having called fire down from heaven, he's defeated like just you or I might be if we miss the bus tomorrow morning. The whole world has come to pieces. He'd expected to change his nation. He'd expected change to take place in people's lives. He'd seen the false prophets dead. He'd seen God's people experience God in a big way. But their heart was still for idolatry. But our focus is in what God does next with this dejected man. Because what happens there is the remedy. What God remedies Elijah with is what our remedy is when we get to feeling low, when we get to feeling defeated, when we get to be driven by our emotions rather than by faith. And what God does here is the same lesson that we need sometimes, many times in the week. Verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. That last bit is true. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. If everything in life that was important was about the experiences and about the show of what is being done, then what God had just done on Mount Carmel, what he'd just done before all Israel with the fire coming down, chapter 18 tells us, at the time of the evening sacrifice, so it would have been even more impressive than just fire coming down. It's getting dark. It would have been super impressive. I love that chapter. And thinking about that chapter. But if everything that was important in life was about the show and about the experience and about the thrill, then that has just happened in chapter 18. But if that is the case, then God can only operate on the big scale. He only operates when there's a big crowd. He would only operate if there was a big opportunity to show his power. But that is not how God operates. God is not about being a big show. It's not about the experience. It's about the reality. He'd be looking for the crowds at the football, at the Macquarie, the shopping centre, at Hillsong. But God doesn't need crowds. He doesn't need to put on a big show. He can, but he doesn't need to. And that's the wrong mentality that God's tackling here. He's not about the show. And verse 11 and 12 demonstrate to us and to Elijah that God shows him some things, but he is not in those things, though they are impressive. A wind, an earthquake, a fire. Mankind imagines in their natural state that they want to feel or they want to experience God. God is not a big show. Yes, he is powerful. He is Almighty God. And he's put on a big show just in creation that is still there for mankind to see. And yet, he can work subtly and quietly behind the scenes, and that is more powerful. Power is not how he wants us to experience him in a sense of a big thing. He shows him a wind, firstly. A big, strong wind that it says is so powerful that it's rending the mountain. Whether that literally means it's blowing right through and splitting the mountain, or whether it just means it's howling through the rocks, you know, the boulders on the side there. Either way, it's a strong wind. And I was thinking about the power of a wind. It's been windy this past week at times. The wind howling through the trees out the back of our place. Back at Anzac Day, went to a service and they were talking about different battles that the Australians had fought in. I was thinking, I really haven't got a handle on some of these. So I've been reading about Tobruk and the battle of Tobruk in northern Africa and the Anzacs' defense of that. And the diggers describe in their letters this powerful wind that comes up at times in the desert there. And in that region, it's called the Kamsin. And they say that it was so powerful that it whipped up the desert that within 30 seconds, their rifles, unless they had them covered, the mechanisms were completely useless and jammed. That's a pretty powerful wind. They were fighting Rommel there and his new way of doing battle. Rommel was the main reason that Dunkirk happened, because they advanced so fast they couldn't get their people out so quickly enough. And here they are in Tobruk fighting the same guy. And two times the Anzacs were almost in complete defeat and the Kamsin came up. And Rommel and his forces that were powerful were held at bay for, in one case, 24 hours, in another case, multiple days, by which time supplies and reinforcements were in place. Made a big difference on how that battle would have taken place. The power of the wind, that it can stop an army in its tracks, literally. The panzers and so forth, many of them had to be retreated because they were jammed up as well. Then he shows him an earthquake. The power of an earthquake. Some of us have experienced an earthquake. I have not. Every time I've been in an earthquake region, I've really hoped to experience an earthquake. And I know, yes, I'm nuts. One day. But we can all, whether we have or not, we can imagine the power of an earthquake. It's just obvious when you see the footage of the destruction. And a road that had been flat is now looks like it's an off cut at spotlight. You know, it's just this rippling piece of material. The power of an earthquake. In 2010, there was an earthquake in Chile. 8.8 on the Richter scale. That's big. That combined with the ensuing tsunami, 500 people lost their lives. 40,000 homes were destroyed. But they say that those statistics aside, that earthquake was so powerful that it altered Earth's orbit. Think about that. Something from within Earth changed. Doesn't mean we became a triangle orbit suddenly, but just enough that the day was very slightly longer. Shorter. It was shorter. That's powerful. In any language, that's powerful. The wind, but God was not in the wind. The earthquake, God was not in that. Yes, they are mighty. Yes, they are powerful. And yes, God is powerful. And God wasn't demonstrating himself through that. He showed him a fire. This week marked the 1 year anniversary since the Grenfell Tower disaster in England. and a 24-story building with 120 units went up in flames. The fireys were there in 6 minutes, and they couldn't stop it. Fire. We usually come across fire on the top of a candle, or you know, something very controlled. In our Western society, untamed fire is unusual. And we forget how vicious, how powerful that is as a thing. And yet, God was not in any of these impressive acts. And God still operates in the same way that He operates here in verse 12. And after the fire, a still small voice. A still small voice. God still operates that way today. God doesn't put on a show to get your attention necessarily. Child of God, it's not a big show that catches our attention. It's the still small voice of God saying, "My child, why are you doing this? My child, walk in this way. My child, this is my will for your life." And what a blessing that voice is. And He still operates that same way today. A still small voice, quietly, definitely, privately, calmly. That word "still" there means that has in its meaning a stillness. All through Scripture we read, "And the word of the Lord came, and the Lord spoke." God leads through His word in the Scriptures, and in our day through the Scriptures. "And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah audibly." And the word of the Lord came unto you through the word of the Lord. And it's still the way our relationship with Him goes. It's how we meet Him at that point of salvation. The still small voice of God saying, "Yes, this is truth. Yes, place your faith in Christ." And it's how we live after salvation as a Christian. It's how we walk with Him. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Keep your place there. It's not already too late. Ephesians chapter 2. Yes, those other three things that God showed him were powerful, but the still small voice of God in the heart of a child of God, or of one who is yet to place their faith in Christ as God pleads for salvation, that too is powerful. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, you might not yet be a child of God. You might be here this morning and if you never placed your faith in Christ for salvation. And yet we read here what God has done for all of us in providing salvation for all mankind. Verse 4, Ephesians 2, 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together, and has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." God's love towards us, verse 4, is that even in our sin, even in our helplessness before God, even in our estranged nature from God, in our sin, even when we were dead in sin, God, in His grace, reaches out to us. He's raised us up in verse 6 and 7. It tells us what He will do. But His love for us in verse 5 is enough that despite our sin, He is willing to provide salvation for you and for me. Verse 6 and 7 tells us what He will do and emphasizes the fact in both cases, the end of the verse, in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus. But why? It tells us in verse 8 that it isn't because of you, it isn't because of me, it isn't because of any inherent goodness or worth in you that He would save you from your sin. Remember, it said that we were dead in sins. For by grace are you saved through faith. It is God's grace. It is God's goodwill, and it is a gift. Salvation is a gift. And it's the still small voice of God. It's not God taking out a billboard on the side of the approach to the Harbour Bridge, saying, "Kevin, get saved." God isn't about the big show. God isn't about the experience. God is still small voice. And His still small voice cries out to men and women even today, pleading with them to accept Christ as Savior. It's not because of our goodness that He reaches out to us. He reaches out to us because of His mercy. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Are you ready to place your faith in Christ for salvation? There won't be a billboard. There won't be some amazingly huge thing, experiential thing that will take place. It'll be the still small voice of God that is just as powerful as the earthquake, the wind, the fire, because it's the still small voice of the all-powerful God working in the heart of a mere human being and saying, believe in Christ. Place your faith in Christ. It's truth what they're saying to you. That's the still small voice of God. We meet God at salvation, testifying of the truth of the gospel. And we also, after salvation, that is how God's relationship with us continues. Again, not through the billboards, but through the still small voice of God. Look in John chapter 16. We'll go back to our main text in a minute. John chapter 16. This is the words of Christ approaching the end of His earthly ministry with His disciples. John chapter 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, referring to the Holy Ghost, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, see, I told you, comforter, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. That's the Holy Spirit working in the life of a believer. But did you catch that in verse 7? Christ said, it is expedient to you that I go away. It is beneficial to you. It is for your good that I leave you. That's an incredible statement. That is one that we should just sit and be flabbergasted by. That God, in the flesh, working with man, is less effective than the Spirit of God. It is beneficial to you that I go away. Because when I go away, the still small voice of God can come and can minister to you. That's incredible. You would think that we would be better off with God incarnate, Christ, by our side. But that's not what Christ said. And he should know because he was God incarnate. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. And then verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will lead you. The still small voice of God will lead you. My child, this is the way I have you to walk. The same still small voice that prompts us and pricks us towards placing our faith in Christ for salvation is the same still small voice of the Holy Spirit that now dwells within the believer and seeks to guide and instruct and lead. When we're getting off on the wrong track, he's trying to get our attention. Not with earthquakes, not with fires, but still with the still small voice. That still small voice of God, beloved, Christian, are you acquainted with that still small voice? Are you familiar? Do you recognize that still small voice? Comfort. He is the comforter. Guidance. Don't you think that is what Elijah needed right then and there? Comfort. Guidance. Lord, I'm no better than my fathers. Still small voice of God was what God showed him, was it not? And when you and I get off track, when we get our head screwed on backwards, we're having a wobbly kind of a day, and we're struggling emotionally. God shows Elijah what we need as well. He brings him back to himself. Not to Elijah, not back to small H himself, but capital H himself. God brings Elijah back to himself and says, my child, the still small voice contains all the power that you need to guide you, to lead you, to comfort you in your daily journey. And mankind has all sorts of expectations of God. If he were real, he'd do something big. He'd do something dramatic. My friend, isn't that dramatic? The Almighty God speaking quietly but determinedly in the life of a Christian. In the life of one who even hasn't yet placed his faith in Christ, pleading with him for salvation. Isn't that a dramatic thing? That is an amazing thing. But we want to see something big. We want to see something incredible. Isn't it about Experience? No. God working in a Christian's life. That is incredible. The guidance that God can give us as you read your Bible through the week. You might have read a passage twice, 100 times, and still you'll see something new. Not some new doctrine, but some new impression that God wants to make in your heart and in your life, to come forth in your life. My child, this is what you need today. That's a fire raging through my day. That's an earthquake erupting in my mind as God says, this is what you need today. Earthquake. That is powerful as God leads His children through the still, small voice. That's the reality. He doesn't need a large crowd to do that. He just needs a listening ear of one of His children. He doesn't even need preaching for that, though He does it during preaching as well. He leads His people. If we go back to 1 Kings, please. 1 Kings, we're in chapter 19. The still small voice of God had already spoken to Elijah in verse 9. What doest thou here, Elijah? And again in verse 13. Behold, there came a voice unto him at the end of verse 13 and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Why are you here this morning? And the question could be asked also when you sit down to read your Bible every day, when you sit down to pray each day. What doest thou here? But for right now, what doest thou here this morning? Did you come to hear from God? Sometimes we come to church because we should. That's still right, but it's not best. Sometimes we come to see someone. That could be right, but it's not best. But when we come for entirely those reasons, we're coming to church and we're missing the point of church. The reality is that there are Christians in this world that our missionaries minister to, who to be in church have to walk for hours to be there, or have to return home to persecution and perhaps physical mistreatment. And to be in church, perhaps have to face the reality that perhaps jail could result from being in church that day. And yet we turn up and just plonk ourselves down, sing if we feel like it, hope that the preaching is going to be hot, the fire, powerful, the earthquake. We won't go with the wind illustration. But we turn up wanting something. But it's out of place. Because it's the still small voice of God that works and moves the child of God. That every time God's word is opened, whether it's preached with gusto or not quite how we are used to it, it's the word of God. And the Holy Spirit of God can take that and guide his child for the day. What doest thou here? Are you looking for something experiential? Were you hoping to leave feeling good about yourself for being in church? That is not what church is about. It's an opportunity to come together and worship our God and hear from God's word and respond again, as hopefully you already have, to each other day of the week, to the Spirit of God, taking his word and guiding you as his child. Desiring that you wouldn't miss what he has for you this day. What doest thou here? Perhaps you're here this morning without Christ. God would plead with you to accept Christ, to place your faith in that gift that we are not worthy of. In our sins, he's provided it. He's not waiting for you to clean up your act. But when we turn up to church desiring something to take place, hoping that just by being here something will happen, whether I choose to lift my voice in worship to God or not, when we turn up that way, what doest thou here? Because you're going to miss the still small voice of God. You're going to miss his voice, his pleading with you. My child, correct that. My child, walk this way. My child, keep going in this direction. Or my child, when will you respond to the call for salvation? You see, when we get caught up with what's going on around us, we, like Elijah, miss God. We're looking at the things revolving around us and the shifting scenes around us, coming to and fro, and we miss that still small voice. It's still how God guides his child today. And yet when our focus is on the things shifting around us, we take our eyes off God and our ears become dim to what God has for us, how God wants to lead us. Christian, don't take your eyes off the path God wants you to walk. He wants to guide you calmly, quietly. Still small voice of God. Pastor, you.